Well, in our Sunday evenings, we've been talking about the characteristics of the millennial kingdom. And we're on the sixth one, but let me review the first five. In the millennial kingdom, you're going to have the presence of the king. He will be here. He will be ruling. His feet will be upon the earth. The capital city will be in Jerusalem. The temple, a greater temple, Ezekiel's temple, will be in Jerusalem. The kingdom will be under the terms of the new covenant, not under the terms of the law. It will be post-cross and post-law. Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't destroy the law. He fulfilled the law. But the kingdom shall be under the terms of the new covenant, which means this kingdom is going to look a lot like the church. And we talked about the people of the kingdom, both glorified saints and those who are saved upon the earth. And the sixth characteristic, and we went halfway through this, it is a kingdom of the whole earth. And let me just review again quickly, but let me just say, look at Genesis 3:15 and show you something, well, which you see clearly in Genesis 3:15, but we emphasize the promise in Genesis 3:15, but there's something else here as well. When Adam and Eve sinned, they sinned because they were deceived and disobedient, and Satan, his role was very clear. So the Lord God said to the serpent, verse 14 of Genesis chapter 3, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And this is the part that we need to remember. I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And then this is the part that we like. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That he shall bruise your head is the victory that Jesus Christ obtained at the cross. And the bruising of the heel was the bruising that Satan was inflicting upon him in his death, thinking his death was forever or permanent. But if you look at the first part of that, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman. From this point onward, because of the seed promise, the seed of the woman is coming. Everything associated with the seed, Satan is at war with. And you can trace that war all the way through the Bible. And it really starts right away, and Satan thought he can corrupt mankind and corrupt them so that there is no worth in anything that God could see in them. Perhaps that will be the victory. And God looked down in the days of Noah, and he said, all I see is only evil continually, only evil continually. And God determined to judge. And so he judged the earth and the animals on the earth and man on the earth. But Noah found favor, and he preserved the seed of the woman in Noah and Noah's family. The eight individuals that went through the flood in the ark. But that was close. Satan really was thinking he had accomplished a great victory. And he almost, I'm sure, he tried to sink the ark because that would have been a final victory for him. But that ark would never sink because God held it up. And the story goes on, and God comes to Abraham, and he says, Abraham, The seed promise is going to be fulfilled in you, Genesis 12. At that point, Satan turns his hatred toward Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 sons, and the Jews. And he has sought to destroy the Jews ever since. And when Jesus Christ came, died upon the cross, and brought the Gentiles into the promises on an equal basis, and brought them in, Satan's hatred has been for them. And one of the things that you can trace through the history of Protestantism, through the history of the church, through the history of Israel, is that all the ones that are associated with the seed have been persecuted. And it's been relentless. I've told you that I've been reading a book on the history of Protestantism, and I made it through Holland. I didn't think I was going to make it through Holland because it's such a disastrous story of people being slaughtered because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you keep reading, and you know, when I keep reading this, I get lower and lower and lower, but I'm so thankful for the witness, martyr witness of these ones. But Satan has been persistent in seeking to destroy everything that God is seeking to accomplish. And his greatest attack is upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But Christ will be victorious. And one of the reasons why it is important and it is revealed in Scripture that the kingdom of God is over the whole earth is because this rebellion and this hatred and this seeking to destroy anything whatsoever to do with the seed is going to be finally and fully defeated by God. And he will receive his rightful dominion over the whole of the earth. And God's intention was never just to be the king over a little piece of land in Israel today. He always accomplishes something out of nothing, and he is certainly going to do that in the future. But that's one of the reasons why it is, in my mind, it is significant that God says this whole story is not going to end just in judgment. This whole story is going to end in judgment. And this whole story is also going to end in the exaltation of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over the whole of the earth, over the whole of his dominion. He's going to take his rightful stand. And when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," what we're praying is, may your name be set apart as it deserves to be set apart and fully respected here upon the earth, as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. The expectation is for this fullness of this kingdom. Israel was persecuted by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, by the Romans. And they are still there. They were also persecuted by the Germans. And they're still there. Church has been persecuted in every generation and in every century. Same thing for the Jews. The two that have been persecuted the most in this world are the Jews and the Christians. But God is going to be victorious. We looked at some of the passages in Psalm, but I'm going to want us to look at some of these passages some of the other passages in the Bible. But look, for example, I want us to go through and see the passages where it says that God is going to be the king over the whole earth. Over the whole earth. Because that has to come from somewhere. I wouldn't make up an eschatology, it has to be stated. It has to be declared in Scripture. So look at Isaiah. Let's look at some of the prophets here. We look at Isaiah. We looked at the book of Psalms, and we looked at a number of passages that speak of the kingdom. Look at Isaiah chapter 11. Again, when you read the prophets, the theme is judgment and restoration. God is going to judge you because you've been disobedient. God is particularly with Isaiah speaking about the coming of the Babylonians. They are going to come. It's going to be ruthless. They actually destroyed Israel 3 times in a matter of 15 years. Israel kept rejecting, and they came through and defeated. Daniel goes into captivity. They come through again and defeat Jerusalem. Ezekiel goes into captivity. They come the third time, and they just destroy the whole city. It's nothing. They burned it all up. They destroyed the temple. They destroyed it as much as they could of the Temple Mount. They did just as much destruction as possible. Because God said to the Jews, if you'll be obedient, I will bless you. If you're disobedient, I will drive you from the land. So they were disobedient. They showed that you cannot maintain relationship with God or establish relationship with God by your works. It's one of the important lessons that is given in the Old Testament scriptures. And so they are driven, and so there are these statements of restoration. And I challenge you to read through the prophets and take note of judgment and restoration. Here's a passage on restoration. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. A little child shall lead them, and a cow and a bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. This root of Jesse and the stem of Jesse just indicates that this coming one is related to David and related to David's house. So Jesus Christ, when he comes, is of the line and lineage of David. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the peoples, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand against the second time to recover a remnant of people who are left from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, from Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the islands of the sea. He will set up a banner for the nations and to assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Also the envy of Ephraim shall depart, and the adversaries of Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not envy Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall fly down upon the shoulders of the Philistines toward the west. Together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall lay their hand on Edom and Moab, and the people of Ammon shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, And with his mighty wind he shall shake his fist over the river and strike it with seven streams and make men cross over dryshod. And there will be a highway for the remnant of the people who are left from Assyria. And it will be for the Israel. For in that day he came up from the land of Egypt. So the Lord is intending to establish his dominion over the peoples of the earth and the whole of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. And this is something that the reign of Jesus Christ, the son of David, is something that is intended to be a dramatic change, not only with the animal kingdom, but also with the human kingdom, the curse pulled back. There's a lot of things that are described here in this passage. But one is the Lord's dominion over the whole of the earth. It's his. The whole of the earth and the people in it all belong to him. It is only rightful that he rule over and destroy the rebellion of Genesis 3:15 and all that Satan has done to really destroy. It's only appropriate that Jesus Christ should stand at the end as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ruling the whole of the earth with a rod of iron. We look at this and say, when has this happened? When has this taken place? Look at Isaiah chapter 24. Here, let me just read verses 21 and following. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the hosts of exalted ones. And on the earth, the kings of the earth will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit and will be shut up in prison. And after many days, they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced, the sun be ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders glorious. The Lord of hosts will reign. And no one can resist this reign of the Lord God Almighty. So the kingdom is the kingdom of the whole of the earth. And to go to look at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel is the Old Testament version of Revelation, so to speak. There's a lot about the future things that are taking place. But in Daniel chapter 2, get there, and verses 36 and following, this is the whole story about the King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and he wants servants to tell him the dream and tell them the interpretation. And they say, tell us the dream and we'll tell you the interpretation. And Nebuchadnezzar says, no, tell me the dream and the interpretation. And so he gets mad at all his wise men and starts to kill them. That's what kings can do, especially human kings. And Daniel finds out and hears, and he says, let me ask God. And so he asks God, and then he comes back to the king. And he tells them about this dream. And if you look at verses, let me get verses 9 and following. It says, if you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king the matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such a thing of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean. it is a difficult thing that the king requires, and there is no other who can tell of it to the king except the gods whose dwelling place is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and furious and gave a command to destroy the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out, and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then with counsel and with wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree from the king so urgent?" Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, and he might tell the king the interpretation. Daniel went into his house and made the decision known to Hanael, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they might seek mercies from God of heaven concerning this secret, so Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven, and Daniel answered. So you have this worship service that's taking place in the midst of this strange request of the king. Blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the season. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and now you have made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. So the king Daniel goes before the king, and he is giving this interpretation. And first he gives the dream, and I'll read this interpretation. This is the dream, verse 36. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You are the king of kings. There's an image that is seen. A very tall image, head of gold. The shoulders and breast are of silver, and then bronze, and then iron. You are the king, O king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand, and he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. But after you shall rise another kingdom inferior to yours, and another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over the earth. And a fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others. Whereas you saw the feet, toes, partly potter's clay and partly of iron, and the kingdom shall be divided, yet its strength of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. That perhaps is talking about the end of that kingdom, or a revived Roman Empire of that. And the toes and the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay, you will mingle with the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings of God of the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut out of the mountain with hands, and it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king that what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. From heaven comes this massive stone representing the kingdom of God, and it shall come, and it strikes at the feet of this image, and the whole image collapses. And so he's saying, the kingdoms of this earth are going to be destroyed by the kingdom of God. Babylon, Medes and Persia, the Greeks, the Romans, all of the kingdoms of this world, they will be destroyed. And God will set up his kingdom. Look at Daniel chapter 7. Instead of talking about an image, Now he's talking about beasts. And so the first is, and if you look at Daniel chapter 7 and verse 7, the first was a lion, the second was a bear, the third was a leopard, and the fourth is dreadful. It's a beast. And it's the same thing as this image, only it's this time it's depicted in the form of beast. And this last beast is dreadful. Daniel was curious about this last one, but he kept watching. And he says, as I watched in verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. The Ancient of Days is reference to the Father, God the Father. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were open. And I watched because of the sound and the pompous words of the horn. This is this last beast. The pompous words which the horn was speaking. And I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed, given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away and their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now we're talking about Jesus Christ. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came up to the Ancient of Days and brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which should not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Now, when you look at this, and again, you ask the question, well, when does this happen? I think when the disciples watched Jesus ascend into heaven, they assumed that he was going before the Ancient of Days to receive his kingdom, in other words, to come again and to establish his kingdom. Because they stood there looking up, and the angel said to them, why are you looking up? And they said, we're waiting for the king. We've been waiting for the king ever since. And he shall come, and he shall come in power and great glory. So this one who comes, he's coming to rule and to reign and to establish an everlasting kingdom. And all dominions shall serve and obey him. When has that happened? And I look and say there's not a time in human history when that has taken place. I'm not suggesting that Jesus didn't establish his kingdom. He's seated upon the throne. He has been the king since the Garden of Eden. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's a rejected king. And when he came to Jerusalem, he was the rejected king. When he comes again, he's not going to be the rejected king. He's going to be the received king, but he's going to be the ruling king. And he's going to rule over a kingdom that encompasses not just the Jewish kingdom of Israel, but this little kingdom, the little nothing kingdom, is going to be the kingdom that will be over the whole of the earth. I'm always amazed that people get so excited about the Jews and get excited about what's happening with the Jews. You look and you say, that's just a little bitty nothing nation. Why are you so excited about the Jews? And why is it that everybody wants to destroy the Jews and drive them into the sea? And why is it that there's so much hatred for Jewish people? I mean, just recently we had, as mentioned this morning, but just two Jewish people walking out of a building in Washington, D.C. and shot and killed. And for what? And the answer is for being Jewish. They are also Christians, by the way. So it was a double victory for Satan in that instance. But these ones, the battle has been on. Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God says the battle is on. We're in the midst of the battle. We're not to the kingdom phase where Jesus Christ rules with the rod of iron over the whole of the earth. Let me take you to Zechariah. And let me take a couple here, and then I want to go back to Micah just for a second. But look at Zechariah. There's so much in Zechariah. I'm just going to give you a couple of verses. But this is a great book about the coming of the Lord. And you look at Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 14. I'm just taking these statements. There's two anointed ones, the two olive trees. This is much to be said about this. But if you look at verse 14, so he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. The Lord of the whole earth. And if you look at chapter 6 and verse 15, No, not 15, 6, verse 5, excuse me. The angel answered and said to me, these are the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. And look at Zechariah chapter 9. And all I'm doing is just saying, this is the big kingdom. This is the whole of, this is when God spoke about the seed promise was spoken to all humanity. And it was spoken to all humanity because it pertains to all humanity. Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The Lord will be king over all the earth, and in that day the Lord will be the only one, it says in chapter 14 and verse 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And that day shall be, the Lord is one and his name one. So these passages that speak of this glorious kingdom speak of a kingdom. You know, I don't know why God would just establish a kingdom of Israel and just be a local kingdom of Israel, but that's not what the Bible speaks. It speaks about his ruling over the whole of the earth and ruling with a rod of iron. And to rule with a rod of iron means that he establishes righteousness in his rule. If he rules with a rod of iron, for example, in America, you won't be seeing a lot of the sinful things that we're observing in our world today. You won't see abortion. The Lord will say, no, we're not doing that. It's over. We won't be doing immorality. No, we're not doing that. It's over. God is going to rule with a rod of iron. And the people that he rules over from the beginning are going to be Christians. There will be many who are born during that time. There will be many of those Christians who live for a long time. They will probably live for almost the whole of the millennial kingdom. But they will have lots of children, there'll be lots of families, and people will grow, and some of those will not be Christians. What's amazing is you come to the end of the millennial kingdom, there will be a rebellion because Satan will be released. And once again, Satan has opportunity to stir things up, and he will. And he opposes, and he hates, and there will be this rebellion against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's during a time on earth when everything has changed, when there is peace, there are no wars for 1,000 years. When does that happen? And when there will be no sickness. People will live to be old, very old. A lot of amazing things taking place on the earth at that time. The animals will get along with one another. It's be a time when the curse is pulled back, but not completely removed until the finality of what God is doing at the end. But let me take you to one other passage. Turn back to Micah. And look at Micah chapter 5. And let me read the first four verses here. Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid a siege against us. They strike the judge of Israel with the rod of the cheek. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been from old, from everlasting. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth, then the remnant of his brethren shall return. This is the restoration, shall return to the children of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, they shall abide. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Now there's more to be said about this and what he is doing. But there's a couple things I'd like you to know. Is when you look at this passage and it says, but you Bethlehem. When he says Bethlehem, it means Bethlehem. One of the reasons you can interpret the Old Testament scriptures is you interpret the things that have already been interpreted, and Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, as was David, both born in Bethlehem and coming forth. But it doesn't mean that he will be born in some small town somewhere. It means he'll be born in Bethlehem. And when the Bible says he's going to come to Jerusalem, it means Jerusalem. And when it says he's going to rule over the whole of the earth, it means the whole of the earth. Because if, well, you interpret Bethlehem, and when the wise men came, they said, where is he who is born king of the Jews? And the people weren't looking. So they had to search the scriptures, and they came to this scripture. And they said, well, he's born in Bethlehem, short distance from Jerusalem. So they told the wise men, and the wise men went and found the birth of Jesus Christ. Perhaps a little later, but they found the birth of Jesus Christ. They found Jesus Christ, and they worshiped him. Amazing. It's always interesting that the Jews weren't looking, and the Jews weren't worshiping. The Gentiles, wise men from the east, were counting. They were counting. Why? Well, because they had Daniel as their teacher 400 years earlier, and they were counting the time. Because the time was told that there would be in 483 years, the king would make his stand in Jerusalem. So they knew it was coming. But it's Bethlehem. And it's Jerusalem, and it's the whole of the earth. In Bethlehem, he shall be great to the ends of the earth. It's just, to the ends of the earth, this one shall be peace. He shall be great to the ends of the earth. So when I look at this and I say, of all the things that have happened, I look at this and I say, I don't know that these things have ever taken place. Do I believe that we are, this church age is a part of the kingdom of God? I do believe that. I do believe that this is a part of God's kingdom, but not this part. And that Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to rule, and he's going to establish his rightful place in his rightful creation, to the glory of God. And instead, the Bible says that all things are going to be summed up in Jesus Christ. And he will be summed up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the Judge of all the earth. But this is sort of the magnificent ending. It's kind of like the ending that comes with Jesus Christ being in his rightful place, in his rightful creation, ruling, accomplishing his purposes. That day may come very soon. And our hope is to see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to his kingdom. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your purposes are being accomplished in the world in which we live. And we look at all of this and we stand in awe. And we look at the things that are promised and yet have yet to take place. And we live in expectation of you. And you are Almighty God. And we might look at all these things and say, well, how can this happen in a world as vast and great as this world and as gone as this world is gone? And yet nothing is impossible with you. And you shall send the Lord Jesus Christ, and he shall be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he shall be in rightful ruling and reigning position over all of his creation. And we're thankful that when we come to the end, it is you, Father, who wins and receives all the glory. And Jesus Christ wins and receives all the glory. And we win. And we are truly blessed forever. So we thank you for the blessings that are promised. We thank you for the God who can accomplish all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.